Our Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. Our Lord gave sight to the blind. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the lame to walk and the dead to live. He performed many miracles. He healed the withered hand. He straightened up the crippled back. But I'm confident, I'm as certain of this as I'm standing here and I have the Word of God before me. I'm sure of this, that he did not perform these miracles only to give temporary relief to eyes that would one day see no more. I just know that he did. He healed many blind people. And those very people whom he healed, some of them a few years later, a few months later, those eyes were again in darkness, in the grave. And I know he didn't perform these miracles only to temporarily open ears that would one day hear no more, or to straighten legs that would one day walk no more, or to give life to bodies that would one day go back to the dust. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come down here, and the main thrust of his ministry was not to give temporary relief. Now, these miracles, first of all, were proof of his power. Nicodemus said, no man could do what you do except God be with him. These miracles were also proof of his sovereignty. Like, for example, this man said to him, my daughter's sick, but you don't need to come to my house. You just speak the word here, and my daughter will be made whole. Because he said, I'm a man with authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to this man, come, and he comes. And I know you have authority over diseases and germs. They probably didn't know a lot about germs, but he knows the Lord has power over diseases, and you can say to this disease, go, and it'll go, and so forth. So his miracles were proof of his sovereignty and then proof of his deity. Now, for a moment, turn to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, please understand what I'm saying. And if we're not careful, we'll become so involved with the flesh that we'll miss eternal health and eternal life. You'll become so involved with, oh, I wish I could see good. I wish God healed my eyes. Well, suppose he does. One day you won't see. I wish I could hear. I wish I could hear as well as some of you do. But I can't. And one day these ears won't hear at all. Somebody says, well, I wish God had give me a few more years on this old sin-cursed, God-hating, lawless, cruel, sinful world. Why? Why? To die is gain. It's to go to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing. I'd like to have eyes to see his glory from now on. I'd like to have ears to hear him speak in his glory, redemptive glory, eternally. I'd like to have a new body, wouldn't you? And if you're not careful, we become so burdened down and so involved with this body and this material world that we'll forget eternal health and eternal life. But nevertheless, our Lord's miracles, which he performed, were proof of his deity. Look at Luke 7, verse 19. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord Jesus and said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? All right, how's he going to answer that? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? Well, he could have sent word to John. Didn't you see the Holy Spirit descend? Didn't you hear the voice of God speak? Didn't God tell you these things? Oh, but that's not what he said. Verse 22. Well, verse 21, in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and so forth. many that were blind, he gave sight. Then verse 22, Jesus answering unto these two men said, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the miracles of our Lord were proof of his power, proof of his sovereignty, proof of his deity, but primarily, these miracles, when our Lord gave sight to the blind, what the Lord is showing, he's showing a picture of how the spiritually blind are made to see. When our Lord causes deaf ears to hear, he's showing a picture, a type, of how spiritually deaf men are made to hear God. And then when our Lord raises the dead, he's showing how that the dead are raised to life. You who were dead in sin hath he quickened. Turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And when he went down to Nazareth, Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now this is a messianic prophecy. This is our Lord giving forth Old Testament scripture that identifies the Messiah, the Christ. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the average person will take that and say, well, we're supposed to go to the ghettos and preach. We are. We're supposed to go to the down and out and preach. We are. The gospel's for the poor. Brethren, we're all poor. Poor in spirit. Old Arthur Pink said, here's the kind of poor we are. Spiritually, we have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing. We're poor. We're bankrupt spiritually. And that's the poor he's talking about. Now, our Lord went to the poor. He went to the down and out. He identified himself with the lowly. But that's simply a picture of identifying himself with the outcast spiritually. There's nobody lower than we are spiritually. And see, we're poor. That's what he's talking about. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, everybody's going to have a broken heart at some time. But you lose your husband or wife, it'll break your heart. You lose a child, it'll break your heart. Somebody's crippled in your family, it'll break your heart. Some of you have been through heartbreaking experiences. But now, wait a minute. There are a lot of people who've been through heartbreaking experiences physically, emotionally, whose heart's never been broken spiritually. Now, God is nigh unto them of a broken heart. But not just because you're sad. Isn't that right, Walt? It's not just because you're sad. Everybody's sad sometimes. In fact, we're all sad. And if you want to see even sadder people, cross the ocean and see people who have nothing. They're sad. But brethren, this is what he sent me to heal, preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, those who are bankrupt toward God, those who are down and out where God is concerned, those who have nothing spiritually. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God is nigh unto them of a broken heart, broken over my sin, broken because I've sinned against God, broken because of my sins have separated me from God, a contrite spirit, broken and made contrite by the work of God's Spirit. God will never raise a man till he's broken him. That's right. He'll never exalt a man till he's brought him down. He'll never cover a man till he's stripped him. He'll never save a man till he's been brought down, down, down. And that's what he's talking about. Look, to preach deliverance to the captives. To the captives. That's not freeing the communist. Brethren, that's freeing sinful prisoners. Prisoners of the law, prisoners of our bound wills, prisoners of Satan. He's come. He said, I've come to preach deliverance to those who've been captured by sin. We're slaves of sin till Christ sets us free. And that's what he's talking. All this is figurative language, you see. It's a picture. Recovery of sight to the blind. They said, Lord, why do you preach to the crowd in parables? He said, because they, having eyes, cannot see. They cannot see. What is it men cannot see? They cannot see God in His holiness. Isaiah didn't see that, and he is a preacher. One day God revealed His holiness to him. Job didn't see it, and Job was one of the most moral, righteous men on the earth. But one day he said, I've heard of God, now I see God. Wherefore I hate myself. Men do not see God's power and glory and sovereignty and holiness. They do not see their sins. No, sir, they do not. There's not one person out of a thousand who has any understanding of what sin is. We know what wrongdoing is. We know what failure is. We know what mistakes and errors. But we haven't, like the old fellow said, come within spitting distance of commencing to begin to find out what sin is. Because when you find out what sin is, you repent toward God. And you cry for mercy. We don't see it. We don't see Christ the substitute, Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Savior, Christ in His effectual work. We don't see. And Christ said, I came to recover sight to the blind. Christ said, they have ears, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they don't understand. They have eyes, but they don't see. But He's come to give us eyes and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So this is what our Lord in His purpose mainly in this thing of healing. So let's go to Mark 5, and let me point out a few things about this story here in Mark 5 that I read to you. But you keep that in mind. And when our Lord heals, and Christ, our Lord, heals today. He's the physician. He healed Hezekiah. He healed Epaphroditus. You can go through the scripture and find where He healed, but you'll find where some He didn't heal. Each of us have got to die one day. All flesh is grass. And it's appointed unto men once to die. The thing for us to do is do something about our relationship with God. Ask the Lord to be merciful to our souls. Whether we die at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, let's die in faith in the Lord. That's the hope. But here in Matthew 5, now let's look at this beginning with verse 25. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood. Now, the first thing I note about this is this. This is not a parable. This is not a parable. This is a true account. This is a true account of how a needy sinner came to Christ and was made whole. This is not a parable. And he says, a certain woman. A woman who actually existed, an occasion that actually took place. Something that actually happened, a certain woman. Now notice this, he says a woman. I'm going to try not to be offensive here, but this is something that needs to be said. It needs to be said loud and clear. I want you to listen to me. Why does the Lord use a woman in this message? This is a message of the way that sinners are brought to Christ, that sinners are saved, that corrupt, defiled sinners are made whole and are washed and cleansed. Why does the Lord use a woman? So often He does. Go back through the scripture and you find Rahab the harlot, you find Ruth the Moabitess, you find the woman at the well, you find Mary Magdalene out of whom He cast seven devils, you find the woman who was found in adultery, you find all of these women. And the Lord here, when he's illustrating how God washes and cleanses and saves the defiled sinners, he said, a woman. Now, could it be, now listen to me, could it be that the Lord uses a woman here and so frequently? In fact, I went somewhere to a meeting one time and I brought four messages on how God saves a sinner. And when I came to the end of the meeting, a man came to me and he said, do you realize that every one of your messages, the main character was a woman? I hadn't noticed that before. But our Lord deals with this woman. Now, could it be? Now, listen to me. Could it be that most men know they're sinners and most women have such a hard time realizing it? Now, listen to me. Could it be that women are held morally in such high esteem that our Lord Jesus Christ takes that which we esteem so highly and shows us what it really is. Huh? Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Turn to Luke, if you will, Luke chapter 16. Now, you think that's not true? You listen to me before I read this scripture. What do we talk about? God, mother, home, and apple pie. Mother's almost up there at God. Almost up there at God. One preacher down here in Ashland put her up there with God. He put on his bulletin board. I saw this with my own eyes. Drove by two or three times to see if I wasn't seeing things. God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mother. And then we have songs like this, Tell Mother I'll Be There. And everybody else says, Tell Daddy I'll Be There. Listen to this, my mother's Bible, my mother's worn and faded book, huh? That's right, listen to me. Shake hands with mother again. I want to be standing at mother's grave. Who is the substitute that they put in the place of Christ? Mary, a woman. The Virgin. Down in Mexico, they worship the Virgin. Highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. Now, what we've got to see is this. I love my mother, and I'm grateful for my mother. But now, just because you're a female, you've given birth to children, and you've slaved and worked and been in the home and taking care of the affectionate part of the home and the kindness part of the home and supplying for your children, washing and ironing and caring for them and all that, you're still a defiled daughter of Adam. And in the sight of God, you're no better than the harlot down in the red light district in the sight of God. Now, I'm telling you the truth. That's absolutely so. You listen to Luke 16. Now watch this, verse 15. He said to her, unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. God does business with the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men. What's most highly esteemed among men? Motherhood. Motherhood. The mother in the home. The mother in the place. Highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's flesh. Now, we're flesh. And this is the thing I'm trying to point out. Another scripture, Luke 18. Luke 18. Watch this, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Do we? Do we? And go back to the text now. I won't stay a long time on that, but our Lord said a certain woman. And every one of us, I'm telling you this, there's no plateaus before God for sinners to rest upon, some better than others. Everybody's not as wicked as everybody else, comparatively speaking. There's some people more wicked than others. But, my friend, what I'm pointing out to you, and the Scripture verifies this, in God's sight, all have sinned. In God's sight, we're on the same plane, and that is as low as you can get. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Almighty God takes no notice of any position we have in the flesh or position we have in the world. He's no respecter of persons. Isn't that right, Walter? Of persons. You're a sinner. And I tell you, if you miss this, you're going to miss repentance. And if you miss repentance, you'll miss faith. You miss faith, you miss Christ. Miss Christ, going to hell. Nobody's mother ever goes to hell. Who ever heard of a mother going to hell? And this is what I'm saying, and most mothers don't think they will go to hell. Most dear, sweet ladies have always been bragged on and elevated and lifted up and given the impression that because they're woman, they're just naturally nicer than men. But it's not so, not according to the Scripture. All have sinned, all are guilty, all are defiled, all are needing mercy, everybody. And he says a certain woman, now watch this, she had an issue of blood 12 years. She was sick, she was dying, she was unclean. Turn to Leviticus, Leviticus 15. Now this is a picture of you and me, Leviticus 15. This woman had an issue of blood out of her certain days, and it lasted 12 years. Now, I want you to listen to this. Leviticus 15:25. This is a picture Under the law, she was unclean. And it's a picture of our uncleanness before God. It says in Leviticus 15:25, if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed or whereon she lieth, all the days of this hemorrhaging shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, unclean. She's unclean. All the way through this is unclean. And I tell you, every sinner in the sight of God, male and female, is unclean. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands, a clean heart, a clean mind, a clean soul. And this woman was unclean, 12 years, unclean. I wish we could see and learn the condition of flesh. We're unclean. Turn to Romans 3. Let me let you look at this here. In Romans chapter 3, it says in Romans 3, verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now, when you talk, and when we talk about wrongdoing and sin, you hear, you're not drunks, you're not whoremongers, you're not gamblers, you're not blasphemers. It's a good possibility nobody in this congregation has used the word GD this week. God's name in vain. And we get to thinking we're just elevated a little better than other folks. But it says here in Romans 3, verse 19, we know that what the law saith, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that's every son of Adam, that's every subject of this, of the kingdom of God, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Guilty where? Before God. That's where our guilt is. It's before God. It's not before men. It's before God. David said this in his penitent prayer. He said, against thee have I sinned, against thee have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. And that's what he's saying here. Here was a woman, somebody's mother, somebody's dear wife, somebody's sister, some woman brought up in the strictness of Jewish religion and tradition and custom and morally straight and legal and ceremonially straight, but she was unclean. And I don't care how you're brought up, you're unclean in God's sight. And I don't care what your religious persuasion or what your moral values or what your principles, in the sight of God, according to God's perfect law, right now you're unclean. Unclean. All right, look at the next thing. And she'd suffered many things of many physicians. Boy, she'd spent all she had, and she was not any better, just grew worse. She was looking for help everywhere but where help was. And that's just the very picture of this religious generation. We've got hundreds of religious organizations. People are looking to them for help. Catholicism and Protestantism and all these others. And in that we have Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian. We've got salvation by baptism and salvation by sacraments and salvation by works and salvation by morality and salvation by keeping laws and salvation by doctrines and salvation under covenants and all these things. Just like this woman, we're looking for cleansing. We're looking for healing. We're looking for strength. We're looking for acceptance with God, and we're looking everywhere but where it is. We can't correct our situation, and nobody else can on this earth. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, one of them said, well, who can be saved? Who can be cleansed? Who can be forgiven? Who can be pardoned? He said, with men it's impossible. Put you beneath the water so many times and keep shoving the wafer and the wine in your mouth and putting crosses on you and sprinkling water on you. Well, press down the aisle with your little baby a few days old and let some preacher say some mumbo-jumbo and sweet things and all dressed up, you know, but under that fine dress and lace is flesh, unclean flesh, defiled flesh, corrupt flesh, sinful flesh, and in the flesh no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you can go through all the ceremonies and baptize folks, you know, and come up in the organ crescendo, you know, in the spotlight. Still rotten, dead flesh. That's all it is. It's abomination to God. We come down now to end the revival with our heads, and the choir sings "Just As I Am," and everybody bows their head and they raise their hand and go through all these motions, and then they come down the aisle, pray the sinner's prayer, and shake this preacher's hand, put their name on a card, join the church, and teach Sunday school, and they're still flesh. Rotten, defiled, corrupt, depraved flesh, and God despises it. It won't enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 13. Can that black man change his skin? No, sir. Can that leopard change his spots? No, sir. Then, when that leopard can change his spots and when that black man can change his skin, then may you also do good that are born accustomed to doing evil. We think, but we don't think on God. We love, but we don't love God. We're flesh, unclean, unclean, impossible. Wait a minute. Can that black man's skin be changed? God can change it. Can the leprous spots be changed? Oh, yeah. That which is impossible with men is possible with God. All right. Watch this next line. When she heard of Jesus, somebody told her about the Lord. Here was a woman, unclean. Oh, unclean. Unclean. She'd tried everything. She'd gone everywhere. 12 long years. 12 long years. 144 long months. She'd about given up hope, and somebody told her about Christ. Do you realize the importance of the mouth and the ear and the salvation of a sinner? Somebody told her. She heard of Christ. It was just one way she could have heard of him. Somebody said, "Have you heard of Christ?" Could I tell you, my dear friend, you're so sick and you're dying and you've been everywhere and you find no help and you're about to give up. There's one who can make you whole. There's one who can make you well. There's one who can give you cleansing. There's one who can make your life over again. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? He that heareth my word. Have you ever told anybody about Christ? I heard an old, old story of a Savior who came from glory, and I heard it from the lips of a man. Some man who was faithful, some man who cared, some man who was concerned, some man who believed. Some man himself who had been made whole came and told me about Christ. And somebody told her. Somebody told her. And so it says she came in the multitude, in the crowd behind him. Behind him, yeah. Yes, sir. She knew her place. She didn't walk up in front of him and say, "Say, I heard you could make me whole." Or that, this woman came crawling. She knew her. She came humbly. She knew her place. She knew she was unclean. She knew she wasn't even supposed to be in that crowd. Didn't belong in that crowd because of her condition. Like a leper, she was supposed to be separated. And she came crawling through the crowd, humbly, in the dust, no fanfare, no crying out. She came as a lowly, unclean creature, and she reached forth by faith to touch his clothes. For she had said in her heart, "If I can but touch his clothes, I'll be made whole." If I may but touch his clothes. He's the fountain of life. I must touch him. He's the water of life. I must touch him. He's the bread of life. I must touch him. No contact with a priest could make her whole. No contact with the law could make her whole. No contact with the disciples could make her whole. Only contact with Christ. And she came and reached out, and the scripture says, look at it. And straightway, and immediately, instantly, the fountain of her blood was dried up. The uncleanness was gone. He did it. He did it. She touched him. He touched him. And immediately, and brother, let me tell you something. The work was done. And Walter, this is what we were talking about yesterday. She felt it. Don't ever. I know salvation is not just, I know experience is not salvation, but salvation is an experience. I know that feeling is not salvation, but I know this. A man cannot touch Christ by faith, come in contact with Christ by faith, and not know it. And know it in reality. He's the Prince of Peace, and where He reigns, peace reigns. He gives rest, and where He dwells, rest is there. He's the fountain of life, and where He dwells, life is there. Joy is there. Love is there. The King of love does not live where love does not live. Let me show you a verse over here in 1 John. I was looking at it last night. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3. I was reading this last night. Listen to this. 1 John 3:17. I'm saying where Christ dwells, His attributes are evident. 1 John 3:17, whoso hath this world's goods, and you and I are blessed with this world's goods. I've got this world's goods. And see his brother hath need. See a brother who needs something, and we shut up our bowels of compassion from him. This question is asked, how dwelleth Christ in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? No, it can't be. Christ can't dwell there. Because where Christ dwells, love dwells. Where love dwells, grace dwells. Where grace dwells, generosity dwells. Where generosity dwells, kindness dwells. See what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying. So she felt it. She reached out and touched him. She was made whole. It wasn't just written down, well, you're clean now. She felt clean. It wasn't just written down, were you a child of God? She felt she's a child of God. It wasn't just a legal transaction. It wasn't just something positionally. Positionally, it was experimentally too, as well as positionally. I've been sanctified positionally in Christ. I can never grow or diminish in sanctification legally and positionally before God. I'm perfect in Christ. But I can grow in grace. I can grow in experience. I can grow in love. I can grow in obedience. I can grow in these things. See what I'm saying? She felt it. She felt it. She was made whole, and she felt it. She felt it. Now then, let me give you something. I don't have but a moment for this, but I want to give you something I heard not long ago and worked it over a little. Let's make this story a little more personal. My disease, my uncleanness is very real to me. Like this woman, the source of my trouble is inward. It's hidden from the eyes of men. Nobody knew what was wrong with her. They just watched her dying. They just watched her dwindling away. They just watched her life fading, the color fading from her face and the strength fading from her arm. They just stood there and watched her dying because what was wrong with her was not obvious to anybody. And that's the way it is with this thing called sin. The root of the matter lies inwardly. The root of the matter lies inwardly. It's a nature. Sin is a nature. You see the evidence of sin. I'm getting, my hair's coming out, it's turning gray. People's teeth come out, they get wrinkled, they get stooped, they get weak and infirm. You see the results of sin, but you can't see sin. It's an inward principle. I was born with it. I was born with disease, spiritual disease. Every faculty has been affected by it. The Lord said, my throat is an open sepulcher. My tongue uses deceit. The poison of snakes is under my lips. My feet are swift to shed blood. All of these faculties of my being have been affected by this root of evil. And it will effectually destroy me. As this woman, she's just waiting to die. She had inside a disease, something wrong. And it was taking her life. She had this inward disease. You could see the results of it, but you couldn't see the disease, and it was killing her, and she was unclean, and you and I have an inward, what makes you think what you think?
sin.
What makes you say what you say? What makes you act like we act? What makes us like we are? It's that principle, that root, that nature with which we're born. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it can't be anything but flesh. It'll always be flesh. So I went to many physicians, just like this woman. I did like everybody else. I paid a visit to Dr. Law first. He's always the one we go to first. And he wasn't too friendly. He wasn't any mercy. There wasn't any compassion, Joe, in his eyes. You won't find any mercy in the law. He gave me a prescription. It was several pages long. As I walked away, I read it. His prescription says, you want to solve your problem, be holy in mind and pure in mind. Don't think anything evil. Be pure and holy in heart. Love, never hate, never doubt, never fear, never get upset. Be holy in look. Keep your eyes only upward. Be holy and pure in word. Never speak anything but perfect truth, holiness, and kindness. Be pure and holy in deed. Only act as God would act. Be pure and holy in past, present, and future. I thought impossible. I just tore it up and threw it away. No use trying to cure my disease that way. Well, I went to Dr. Ceremony. He's always in to people who'll come see him. So he sprinkled some water on my head. And he had me recite a prayer. And then he lit a candle and burned it. And he made some different signs like this. And then he suggested I memorize an old catechism. And that I memorize a creed and a confession of faith. And I did all these things. And I went through all these motions and tried. But I went away just as sick and troubled and miserable and empty as when I came to him. And then I tried Dr. Decision. He didn't help. And Dr. Reformation. He's got a big practice. And then I tried Dr. Religious Activity, softball and potluck dinners and the social activities and all these things and camps and retreats. But these didn't do anything for me. This made me more aware of my inward rottenness and helplessness and hopelessness and inability to please God. And finally, I gave up. After all these years of under the practice and quackery of Dr. Law and Dr. Ceremony and Dr. Decision and Dr. Sectarian and Dr. Religion and Dr. Reformation and Dr. Activity, I finally said, well, what's the use? Everybody's going to hell. I'll just go with them. That's what some people do, you know. They get in church and they just spin their wheels for 10 or 12 years and then they just quit. They say, what's the use? They no use fooling with that stuff anymore. Well, a man saw me one day and inquired of my state, and I told him my depression and my guilt and my doubts and my lack of peace and joy and my fear. And he said to me, and I told him I'd been to all these doctors. I'd tried everything. It was no better, only worse. And he said, you need to get in touch with Dr. Grace. And I said, who's Dr. Grace? Well, he said, he has many names. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's called Shiloh, the Branch, the Lord our Righteousness. He's called the Shepherd, the Brother, the Friend, the Physician. He's the Fast of 10,000. He's the Bright and Morning Star. He's everything. Just go to him. He can make you whole. Well, I went to see Dr. Grace, and he asked me why I'd come. And so I began to talk to him. I said, well, Dr. Grace, it's my mind. You see, I have such awful thoughts. And he said, you got heart trouble. I said, no, it's not my heart, it's my mind. If I could just get these thoughts out of my mind. And Dr. Grace, my eyes, you see, I got eye trouble. My eyes look where they ought not look and enjoy looking on things they ought not. He said, you got heart trouble. I said, no, I ain't got heart trouble. I got eye trouble. I said, you see, it's my hands and my feet. They walk forbidden paths. They do things they shouldn't do. He said, you got heart trouble. I said, no, I ain't got heart trouble. I got tongue trouble. I fly off the handle. I say cruel things. I say hateful things. I gossip. I talk about people. I criticize people. My tongue, just a terrible tongue. He said, you got heart trouble. And after I'd shut my mouth and exhausted every word of logic, I said, what do you mean? He said, you need a new heart.
all your trouble with your mind and your eyes and your hands and your feet and your tongue is because of your heart. He said it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. Out of the heart proceeds murders and adulteries and evil thoughts. You need a heart transplant. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11 for a moment, if you will. Ezekiel 11. He said, now what I'll do. He said, what I'll do in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. He said, what I'll do, I'll give you a new heart. Verse 19, I'll give you one heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart out, the stony heart out of you, and give you a heart of flesh. My heart's a stony heart, I said. Oh, yeah. In what way is my heart a stony heart? Well, a stone is dead. A stone is dead. Flowers bloom and trees bloom and trees yield fruit. Stones don't yield anything. They're dead, dead, dead. Lifeless. And your heart's dead. It's stony. And your heart's cold. A stone's cold. You ever heard cold as a stone cold dead? Dead. Cold. Now you can heat a stone. You can bring a stone in here and build a fire around it. The fire of enthusiasm and the fire of doctrine, the fire of law and the fire of religion, and heat that stone up. But take the fire away and the stone will get cold again. Oh, my heart's so cold. There's never been any fire within. It's all been without. You've been getting warm off other people. You've been going around in enthusiasm of religion and getting warm. And when you get out by yourself, that old stone's cold. That old heart's dead. That's right. Our hearts are cold. Our hearts are dead. And you can fire them up by contact with religion and religious people and activities, but get that stuff away, and they're dead and cold. Cold. That's what's wrong. And hard. Oh, how hard they are. Oh, he said, you need a new heart. And only I can give it to you. Only I can give it to you. Well, I went into the operating room and I looked around. Wasn't anybody there. No doctors, no nurses, no aides, no anesthesiologists, no nothing. And I said, where are your helpers? He said, I work alone. I work alone. I said, shouldn't you call in Dr. Law? He can't help me. No, he can't help me. I work alone. Well, what about Dr. Works? What about Dr. Ceremonies? Surely they can come in and make some contribution. No, I work alone. I work alone. He walked the wine press of God's wrath alone. He worked out my righteousness alone. He went to the cross and died alone. He was buried and rose again alone. And he ascended and walked into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies and put his blood on the mercy seat alone. I live because he lives. Dr. Grace. Well, I said, what should I do? He said, you can start by closing your mouth. That's the first thing. God will never operate on a man till he shuts his mouth. But! No, but about it. Just shut your mouth. Let all the world become guilty and what? Every mouth stopped. As long as you know something, you'll never learn anything. Then you can lie down. That's where God finds his people, and that's where he operates on them, at his feet. Mary was at his feet. Ruth was at the feet of Boaz. The leper came and fell at his feet. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Down at his feet. And then you can trust me. Just trust me. Paul said, I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And the hymn writer put it this way, I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain raised. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go, but I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. I'll to that gracious King approach whose scepter mercy gives. And if he will receive my touch, then the sinner lives. But if I go and perish there, when I, the Lord, have tried, that were to perish, oh, ban the thought, as a sinner never died. All who come to him go away made whole.